Lord Jesus, we pray that you would indeed now come to this place and take your enthroned place amongst us. As we come to consider your word in Scripture, we pray that it would speak to us and that it would change our hearts so that we leave this place ready to serve you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take your seats. Well, they say that all good things must come to an end. Even a sermon series on the Psalms. And that is what we're doing today. And it is great to have heard a psalm that is such a positive Bible reading. Something to inspire us. It is the last psalm in the Bible's collection of psalms, number 150 of 150. And perhaps you'll remember earlier that we've talked about how the book of Psalms is divided into five books. And each of those five books ends with the same sort of instruction that we should praise the Lord. So if you read the last verses of Psalm 41 or 72 or 89 or 106, you will find that same instruction. But the people who put the collection of Psalms together clearly wanted to make sure that we got the point. So that as the whole thing comes to an end, we have this psalm where every line tells us that we should be praising the Lord. And indeed, they finished the book with five psalms that all say the same thing. So Psalms 146, 7, 8, and 9 also start and end with the instruction to praise the Lord. Or to use the word that would have been in the original version, hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise Yah, the first part of the name of Yahweh, the name of God. Last words are often chosen carefully, aren't they, and often given great weight by those that hear them. Of course, it doesn't always work. George V was told by his doctors that he should go to the seaside and visit Bognor Regis, and said something very rude indeed, which I'm not going to repeat, but kind of rhymes with Bognor. Other people have their words remembered, but perhaps not for the right reasons. There was a general called John Sedgwick who was part of the Union Army in the American Civil War. And he wanted to inspire his troops, so he stood up and said, "Yes, I know the enemy is over there, but they couldn't hit an elephant at that distance." And those were his final words, because they could. But some final words are remembered for very much the right reasons. Of course, it was tragic when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. But somehow people felt that what they should remember were his final words in his final sermon the day before, when he said that he had seen the promised land. Sometimes final words can be just what is needed. It was Sam Goldwyn, the film director, who said that every story should start with an earthquake and then build to a climax from there. The book of Psalms and the people who put it together obviously agree. It builds to a great climax with Psalm 150. But of course, it's a very different psalm than some of the others that we've studied over the last few weeks. We've learned that there are many different sorts of psalms. Yes, there are ones that are psalms of praise, but there are also psalms that instruct God's people in how they should behave. There are psalms of confession, most notably King David's very personal confession to his God, but others that we might wish to join in with as we stand before the Almighty. There are psalms of thanks, thanks for God's provision for us, and thanks for the safety that he provides. There are psalms of lament. And as we look at the world around us at the moment and the state that it's in, perhaps those are some that we can really relate to. There are psalms of longing. All different sorts. But I think what we learn today is that the people who put them together in the first instance said, yes, there are these different sorts, but as you finish, you should finish with praise. Praise is important. It's an appropriate response even when we don't instinctively think it is to all the different situations that we find ourselves in. And of course, it's something that the Christian church has always recognized. It's a hugely important part of what we do as we gather every Sunday. But it should be more than that. It should be something that we practice 24/7 whenever we're able. Not easy, as different things assail us through life, but it is important to try. Because when we try, we get that sort of muscle memory that even if we don't really want to do it, somehow we remember how to, and it makes a difference for us. It changes our perspective. Changes our perspective from ourselves and our own little world to the much bigger picture of who God is and why we are proud to belong to him. It's an easy thing to say, but what actually might it look like to be a people of praise? Well, there are only 6 verses in this psalm, but actually they tell us a great deal. They talk about where we should praise. They talk about why we should praise. They talk about how we should praise and who should be doing it. So starting verse 1, it talks about where. It talks about in the sanctuary. Well, in those times, that would have meant in Jerusalem, in the temple. But for us, obviously, we understand that God is everywhere. We can find him anywhere we want. But doubtless there are particular places where we find it easier than others. It is a privilege to come into churches where we know there will be other people praising with us, where we know that there will have been generations of people praising in that place. There may be other holy spaces that each of you know individually and that you know are a particular special place where it is easy to praise. I have found one of those special places over the last 4 years here, and I thank you for it. But verse 1 says that's not the only place where praise should be. Praise should also be in the mighty heavens. And in one sense, what that means is that we must remember that when we sing our praises in this building, we are joining with the angels. The praises on earth and in heaven are united to praise the Almighty, Eternal God. But sometimes when the Bible talks about under the heavens, it's talking about the skies. In effect, it's saying everything that is under the sky, the whole of the world, should be part of where we praise God. Indeed, things have moved on perhaps since the psalm was originally written, and we now can fly above the skies. But I think it's interesting to note that Buzz Aldrin and several other of the astronauts have made sure that they have brought their praises to God when they have been up there looking back down on our tiny planet. So where should we praise God? Well, specifically here, but frankly, everywhere. Why should we praise him? Well, for his many acts of power is what it tells us in verse 2. Firstly, for the power that he has through nature, for all that he provides to us. Won't be long until we're all going to harvest services. And often that's quite difficult for us in today's age because most of our food comes from a supermarket, perhaps. And we're one step removed. But we need to remember that it is through God's provision that it is all grown and provided to us. But that's not his only act of power. He has the power to pardon. One of the 3 P's that David has talked about a couple of times since he's come here. Because it's so crucial. The power that people can come to God, and now we know through what his son Jesus Christ did, cannot be written off, but can be pardoned and start again. That they can find a person in Jesus to trust in, not just a set of rules that they try but fail to follow. He also has the power to protect, and in so doing, give us the peace that we all yearn for. The second of David's 3 P's that he's talked about before. And he has the power to inspire, to give each of us a purpose. Again, I apologize for pinching from you, David, but those 3 P's, pardon, peace, and purpose. So that is enough reason, surely, to praise our God. But actually, this psalm tells us there's more. Also in verse 2, we should praise him for his surpassing greatness. In other words, not just of because of the things he does, but because of who he is. And it's often easy for us to forget that we are worshipping the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, eternal God. Back in 1965, I think it was, MGM decided that they would make a film called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And they threw a huge budget at it, and they got all the stars of the day to be part of it. And one of the biggest stars of those times was John Wayne, and they cast him as the Roman centurion. He only had one line to say, which was, "Surely this is the Son of God." But the story goes, although people argue whether it's trustworthy, but the story goes that he really struggled with this one line. He couldn't do it to the director's satisfaction. And eventually the director came up to him and said, "John, I need you to have one more go, and I need you to give it more all." And so John Wayne tried. He said, "Truly this was the Son of God." He hadn't quite got what the director meant. And often we don't get it either. We need to remember that we are worshipping an awesome God who is worthy of our praises. The psalm then goes on to tell us how we might do it. Verses 3 to 5 have this big list of instruments. Basically all the instruments that would have been in the temple at that time. The whole of their orchestra. And perhaps we don't have the same instruments now, and perhaps they don't make the same sounds. Although at the 11:15 service, when we have the box of tambourines and other shakers that the children can join in with, it does perhaps sound fairly similar. I don't know. But when you look at those instruments, what I notice is that every part of what a human being can do to play an instrument is included. So there are instruments that you can blow. There are instruments that you can pluck. There are instruments that you can bow with a string. There are instruments that you can shake or hit. In other words, everything that we can do should be part of how we praise our God. And when that music's in the temple, or when that music's in our head, we're instructed that we should dance. I don't know how much dancing each one of you does. I don't know how spontaneous it might be. But it's important in that it means we should be praising God not just with our brains, but more than that, instinctively, with our whole being. There's a famous choreographer who once said that they did what they did because if I could speak it, I wouldn't have to dance it. In other words, there are some things that are so much more than words, and we have no adequate words to describe them. Our praises should be like that. And not very professional, like the Strictly Come Dancing experts, but more like the dancing of a small child who just cannot help but move because they are so excited. It's a shame, perhaps, that we lose that spontaneous joy as we grow up. So we've had where and why and how. And finally, this psalm talks about who. Everything that has breath should praise the Lord. So originally that probably meant all the voices in the temple, not just playing their instruments, but singing out God's praises. Now it means all of us should join in with the praise. Even if we're not sure that we can do it very well. Again, if we think of our small child, the parents love to hear them singing and don't care what it sounds like. We should do it even if we're not sure that we can do it right. Even if we sometimes get the words wrong, if our heart is in the right place, God will be pleased to hear us. Even if we're not sure that we might have disqualified ourselves by something that we've done, we haven't. Even if we don't feel like it, and sometimes we probably don't. But we need to remember that actually, it's not about us. It's about our God. And if we take the step, and even though we don't feel like it, we give it a go anyway, then actually something might happen within us, and we might change our minds and want to praise him. all these, even those that get in the way. But let's take a decision to actually just get on and do it. Everything that has breath, with every breath. One day the whole of God's creation will come together and praise him. And we should practice for that now. Sometimes, perhaps, all our noise will only make sense to us. Sometimes it will be far more polished and professional, like our wonderful choir help us with. But either way, it will have the ability to lift spirits, and to do so until we recognize and regain the proper perspective. This perspective about who our amazing God is and who we are, his beloved children. I am sure that there are exciting times ahead for this church, and I'm really quite sorry that I will be one step removed as I witness what happens. But I think you're going to have great times, and you're going to achieve great things as you continue to explore David's three P's that he's talked about. And we can praise our God for knowing that we can come to Jesus for pardon. We can praise our God for knowing that we can come to Jesus to find peace. We can praise our God for knowing that we can come to Jesus to find purpose. And perhaps I might be permitted to add a fourth P. Let's never underestimate the power of praise. Amen.